And it's been quite appropriate for all the I think the last song that we sing congregation before the message, and kind of has been going. And Steve and I don't conspire. He just kind of puts together what he puts together, and then I put together what the Lord tells me to put together, and the Lord works in both our hearts, and we end up with it. So Whiter Than Snow is kind of going to go hand in hand with our message this morning. And of course, the key verse out of this whole thing right now this morning is verse number 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So it is only but 5 words, but they have 5 words that will make the difference where one is going to spend their eternity. 5 words that will determine one's eternal destiny. The 5 words, as we have just read, are salvation is of the Lord. There are hundreds of millions of people in the world today who are looking someplace else other than to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been lied to, they have been deceived, they have been misled. So I'd like to begin with the phrase at the end of verse 9 and backtrack to other portions of that verse in a moment or two. But verse 9 will be our key verse this morning, so let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want you to guide and direct. Lord, we thank you for the great music we've had this morning. We thank you for, Lord, their giving of their talent, and, Lord, the years they spent practicing and learning. And, Lord, for those of us who love to sing and to lift up our voices to magnify and to glorify you, Father, we're humbled that you would even listen to some of our voices, quite frankly, Lord, but we've been called to make a joyful noise. That is, it's from the heart. And Lord, you look beyond the talent that some might have, and you look to the heart, and Lord, you know the love that exists there. You know the love that resides there, and the desire to magnify and to lift up your name. But Father, we also do it through the preaching and the receiving of the messages from your word, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray today that, Father, you'll guide and direct. Lord, you know the nature and the need of every heart, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're gathered at home here right now during this hour. Lord, you understand what that need is, and we pray today that you'll use the message in a way that will touch that need, provide direction, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Oh, Lord, just a challenge to remain steadfast in the things of the Lord. Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the work that you do in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, don't really have it kind of outlined like I would normally do. It's just a little bit different. But you can put it down there if you're keeping notes. Point number 1 is salvation is of the Lord. Now earlier, as Jonah stood on deck facing these panic-stricken mariners, and you've got to imagine them, seasoned mariners who had probably been all through all sorts of storms on the rough Mediterranean seas. But this was a great storm. This was something that God had brought forth for a specific purpose. And in the midst of all that, these men were in a state of panic. And they were crying out to their idols. They were crying out to their false, hopeless deities. And here is Jonah, who knows God, who knows what God wants him to do, who God has expressed clearly what he wants him to do. And he said nothing to them about their need to be saved from their sin. Now, I've often wondered if I was on an airplane, and of course we're getting ready to go to Israel. So pray for my wife's knee anyway. It's a long flight. I said, okay, so we're at 35,000 feet or so, and the pilot says, hey, we're going to crash. Well, what do you do? Do you turn to the person next to you and say, you know what, do you know for sure if you're to die today? Because you're going to die anyway. Do you know for sure if you're going to home in heaven? Amen. Well, you know, you have an opportunity to witness it. Would I have the presence of mind to be able to witness to those individuals? Now, I hear these mariners are on the deck of that ship, and they're convinced that we're going down. If we cannot lighten the laden, the load on this ship, we're going to go under, and we don't want to die. And here's Noah, wrong boat. Anyway, it was an earlier flight anyway. But you got Jonah on this boat in the Mediterranean Sea. And he's calm as a cucumber. He doesn't seem to. In fact, he may even be hoping that that boat will sink so that he'll have an excuse not to go to Nineveh. But the sad point of that is, he had an answer. That if that ship had indeed sunk in the Mediterranean Sea and those men had died in that great storm, they would have gone to a Christless eternity. And he didn't seem to be the least bit concerned whatever was going through his mind, whatever was going through his heart. It was a heart of indifference. It was, for the most part, a golden opportunity under some severe circumstances that were lending themselves to show these frightened mariners how they could anchor their souls in the sure hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. That only Jehovah can give and only Jehovah can promise. And Jonah's very poor answer was, cast me into the sea. Or cast me forth into the sea. And in chapter 1 and verse 12, talk about missing a golden opportunity. His answer to them, listen, you want to be safe? Throw me overboard. I think things will change for you. Well, that still is not helping their eternal destiny out one iota. Even though they throw him overseas, they're still going to a Christless eternity. So Jonah's solution wasn't very spiritual, and it certainly wasn't very practical, not at all, and it just simply didn't work. It did calm the sea, and it went on, and on went the mariners, still having no genuine idea that Jonah not only calmed the sea, they're throwing him overboard, calmed the seas, but not knowing that Jehovah saves the human soul. So they went on about their daily business, just as oblivious to where they're going to spend their eternity. And I wonder how many times in our lives that you and I have been like Jonah, more vested in our circumstances than concerned about the souls and the lives around us. I know that when I was going through the cancer treatments that I was going through at the time, it was important to be able to talk about the Lord to those who were there. I know that Brother Tom had the same. I know that Tammy had the same. But it's an opportunity to, even in a follow-up, is to be able to talk about the wonderful riches that we have in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But some people get so caught up in their circumstances that the Lord is the last one they want to talk about. Or if they do, it's just kind of mumbled at best. Well, circumstances come into our lives, do they not? You don't have to ask for them. All you have to do is walk, talk, and breathe. Somewhere along the line, some circumstances are going to come into our lives. And so they come into our lives, but for a few minutes in the grand scale of all things, a few hours, and they float away with only a story to tell. But no eternal changes take place in their lives. Well, the recurring theme, whether spoken clearly or insinuated, is that Jehovah saves. When he says salvation is of the Lord, Jehovah saves. That salvation is of the Lord. He was making a statement, but I don't think the fish gave one iota about whether Jehovah saves or not. Amen. Because that fish was going to live, the fish was going to die, and that was the end of it. I mean, he got sick in the meantime. He had to throw the bad meal he had just had. He had to throw that up. But nonetheless, when you're in the belly of this great fish, and he cries out, salvation is of the Lord, that didn't help those mariners. It certainly wasn't necessary for the fish to know that. But it was a profound statement that was brought out of the midst of his circumstances, where he saw himself as in a hopeless set of circumstances. So Paul states it very clearly in writing to Timothy, his son, spiritual son Timothy. If we go real quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we see that a number of centuries later, the message hasn't really changed, chapter 4 and verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, and he says, that won't help if I'm in 2 Timothy. Come on, go one more page back. I'm getting there. Got to fill out this hour and a half somehow. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. And it says there, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. No one, if anybody told you that the Christian life was going to be an easy life, they deceived you. The Christian life is a lot of work. Even if it isn't from outward attacks, it is from the personal attacks that we face inwardly. Our desires and our will, as opposed to God's desires and God's will. But he says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. If you find it difficult to take Paul's word for it, though his salvation experience on the Damascus Road was both real and it was really exciting. Now, I would not want to have lived the life that Paul lived prior to his salvation. I mean, he was a persecutor of the church. He would go into various locations and various towns, and he would bring people back who were converts to the Lord Jesus Christ, those who would come to a saving faith in the person of Christ. And he would bring them back in chains. He'd bring them back in ropes. He'd bring them back as prisoners. He would sell them on the market, put them in jail. He'd even have them killed. I would not have wanted to have lived that life. I would not wanted to have lived with that. But nonetheless, God saw something in the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road experience that was, outright exciting. To be able to take this man whom anybody probably would have thought of would be the least likely to know the Lord, come to know the Lord Savior. And you know of people today that you, if you don't pray for them and share the gospel when you can, but even at least if you pray for them, that they, wouldn't it be wonderful to see some of those on the Democratic National ticket over there? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see them come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? And you're looking at some of them, you say, there is no way. Even if Mayor Pete Buttigieg, who thinks that somehow because we Christians, Bible-believing Christians, support President Donald Trump, even in his re-election, that there's something wrong with us. Then myself, well, wait a minute now. You're a practicing homosexual, and you don't seem to have any problem with disobeying the Word of God there. You know, it's amazing. But wouldn't it be nice to see him come to know and his partner come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Hey, you know what? When Christ died on the cross, he died for them just like he died for you and I. Amen. And the grace of God and the great mercy of God and the blood of God is as capable of saving them as it is saving us. So we got to pray for them. We got to pray for them. But in case we take that lightly, then take Jesus' word when he spoke to his disciples and clarified the issue for doubting Thomas in John chapter 14 and verse 6 when he said, well, actually, let's go back there and read it because it's a wonderful, wonderful portion of Scripture. In John chapter 14, we'll actually begin in verse 1. It kind of really goes along with the overall message because I'm sure there are people who will hear this message or maybe someone who via the internet will listen to us from time to time and they'll be like doubting Thomas. They'll doubt certain things about Christ. But it begins in verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Now, he had been with them for 3 years, and he had talked to them on a number of things. But you know, sometimes things just kind of go zing by, don't they? I mean, let's face it, in the 35 or 40 minutes that you're sitting here this morning, there's bound to be something called zing. It's going to go right on by. You're going to miss it along the way there. So pay attention. Wake up. All right. Now we're in good shape. Thomas, who was always skeptical, and there's always those who are skeptical somewhere along the line, but he says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus didn't give a complicated theological sermon. He just simply said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he goes on and he simply says in that verse, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Salvation is of God. Salvation is of Jehovah, if you will. And of course, if you are saved this morning, you have come to a saving faith in the person of Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Acts, thou shalt be saved in Acts 16, verse 31. Then it is unlikely that I'm telling you something that you don't already know. But what we so soon forget or choose to ignore is that there are others around us who need to hear what someone has shared with us at one time. How many of you were walking down the street one day and all of a sudden, boom! I mean, it came to you. Oh, I believe in Jesus now. That may have happened if somebody planted that seed. And that can very well happen. It does happen. I'm sure it does. But if the gospel hasn't been shared with someone, the seed hasn't been planted, and the Holy Spirit hasn't been able to work on that, it's not likely that someone's just going to walk down the road or walk down the street or sitting on a fence watching butterflies and bees or whatever else they want to do, that it's going to come to them that they need to come to a saving faith in Christ. So, we need to share with others what someone has shared with us that brought us to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So, in gratitude, That should move us to share this message. Salvation is of the Lord. And it shouldn't have to be only a five-year-old boy rolling down a window talking to a neighbor. Are you saved? But you know what? Our kids, our children, if we teach them the Word of God, and listen, this is why the Lord said that if we had the faith of a child, to them it is so real. But then we have to grow up. And what was once so real, now, well, it's not that it's not any less real. It's sort of that we take an adult posture on it. And we begin to become more reserved. Well, there's mariners out there struggling on the sea of life. You and I are going to come. We're going to pass off the scene. We're going to our eternal abode with Christ. But those people are still struggling on that sea of life. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's what the world needs to hear. Now, I can assure you that Jonah was somewhat more motivated than initially to proclaim that salvation is of the Lord. Sometimes God has to put us in circumstances. He has to put us in some situations where all of a sudden that which we had taken so lightly now becomes very sharp and focused to us. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, in speaking of Jonah, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. So he was motivated. And sometimes God has to bring things into our lives that motivates us. Amen. Now, if you want your children to do things around the house, sometimes we motivate them. Sometimes it's a trip to the woodshed. That could be a good motivation. But sometimes we can appeal to their maturing sense of obligation that, hey, you know, you need to make your bed. You need to clean up your room. You need to do some things around the house because all this dirt and all these dirty dishes and all these things around the house. Listen, Mom and Dad didn't do all that. You helped in that. So you're going to have to help clean it up. But God knows how to really get our attention. He's got a hold of Jonah's, no doubt. But the question this morning is, what will it take to motivate you and I to take this truth to those who need it so desperately? To family, to friends, or to even our enemies, if you will. But if they've heard it once, twice, or more, the message still remains the same. It was the same before Jonah found himself in that fish's belly as it was when he was in it and when he got out of it. So before, during, and after. Salvation is of the Lord. And so, do not tire. Because folks, at some point, who knows, but that might not just take hold. That it might at some point grip the soul. Because maybe they've been trying a lot of things you don't even know about. And all of a sudden, that one moment that they've heard it before, you say, salvation is of the Lord. And they'll realize that they have been trying everything else but. And hasn't fared very well. So, this is the first challenge. Salvation is of God. So the second thought is deliverance is of the God is of God. Back to square one. It could be another title for this next point. You know, the word for salvation here is Yeshua. Almost sounds like Jeshua, but it is Yeshua. Which also has to do with deliverance, as in salvation. But also deliverance from our circumstances. Because we live in a fallen world, and bad things and adverse things can and will happen to us, saved or unsaved. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen to you. I had no doubts that, you know, I get toothaches and I get earaches and I'm subject to cancer and everything else that even the unsaved are subject to. But it's how we handle those circumstances. It's what we do in those circumstances that really makes all the difference in the world. Sometimes it's our own doing. Amen. You know, that old saying, you bite your nose, spite your face, type of thing. But the idea is simply that we are our own worst enemy in many instances, in many cases. We are our own enemies financially. We are our own worst enemy emotionally. And spiritually, we can be our own worst enemy. But there are times our circumstances, our adverse circumstances, our own doing, as we have been able to see here in this historical setting in Jonah's life. Listen, this was his doing, all right? You say, wait a minute now, God was trying to correct the direction. Jonah was heading west when he should have been going east. He was running from the Lord when he should have been running to the Lord. He should have been on his way, with, I don't know, by camel or horse or whatever it was that would have taken him to Nineveh. But now he's on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. He's on his way to Tarshish at the other end of the Mediterranean. So, if he would have gone east and not west, if he had set his sights on Nineveh rather than on Tarshish, but he did not, he made a really bad series of choices that put him in the circumstances that he was in. Don't blame others when your choices haven't been guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God or by the Word of God or bathed in prayer. Even as believers, we can mean well, but if the choices aren't right, if they're not what God is looking for or what God wants or what we need, then it's going to become a series of bad choices, is my experience in the past. So sometimes it takes a while for those bad decisions to catch up with us, and they will catch up with us along the way. I'm always telling, especially our kids, I said, especially our grandkids, I said, listen, you may be making all kinds of great money along the way there. I said, but listen, don't forget retirement. Now, if God should tarry, and you hit retirement age, and you haven't been aware of that while you're still young, listen, they say, what do you need? You need about a million or so for retirement in this particular day and age. Well, I tell you what, I'm really trusting God to get us to retirement one way or the other. But, you know, it's a pretty absorbent amount of money that you need for retirement. I can't even begin to imagine if God tarries in bringing the rapture forth, that what you're going to need in those days, but you better be ready for it. Because if you make a series of bad choices because you think you need this financially, you need to buy this, and you want to buy that, and you want to buy this other thing there, and you don't really have much of a nest egg for retiring, guess what? You're going to fall into the series of bad choices that you wish you had done differently. See, that's why it's so imperative to be close to God, because He's going to guide us and direct us in those. But it can be the same thing spiritually. Oh, I don't want to go to this fundamental Bible-believing church because, boy, the preacher down there, all he does, he just yap, about all this stuff about the Bible, you know, and all these kind of things. And so they choose a church that is kind of cotton candy. Yeah, one of the kind of things. It's sweet and it's soft and it's fluffy and all that kind of good stuff there. Well, listen, you know, we need to choose. And you need to make sure you're choosing the right Bible to read. And don't fall into that silly business of, well, it's easy to read. You realize that the King James Bible has less multiple syllable words than any of those other translations combined. You realize that? So they take words that may have three and four syllables, where the Bible here does it maybe one or just two. And I think it was the Kincaid that does the assessing of where something is. There's another word that goes with that. So that whether this is at a sixth grade level or a seventh grade level or eighth grade, this book has been deemed at the sixth grade level. Well, those these, those thou, they got to get me to listen. If you've gone through high school, I think you can figure out the these and the thous. Amen? I mean, not rocket science. So stop using lame excuses, because it's the Holy Spirit of God who does the teaching and the instructing from the Word of God. He didn't leave us alone with this book. He gave us the indwelling tutor of the Holy Spirit of God, as we learned in the Sunday school class this morning, for us to understand all these things here. Well, I thought it would be done early. Anyway, it does. It takes a while for bad decisions to catch up with us. But if we are saved, they will catch up. I can tell you from experience. Notice Jonah's motivation for turning back towards the Lord God in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. I cried by reason of my what? My affliction. Do not get on your high hobby horse of spirituality. Well, the pastor just had radiation treatment for prostate cancer. Oh, he just had a heart ablation. Boy, he must be doing something wrong. I hope that wasn't the reason I went through those things. But I can tell you this, I had total peace going through all those. And those circumstances, which were adverse for sure, they weren't life-threatening necessarily. But by the same token, God was bringing me into a position and a place where I could share the gospel with others. And it was delightful to do so. But that's not always the case. Sometimes the affliction is there. And before you and I go and judge someone else, I found out by experience and through counsel that the individual who is going through, they have a pretty good understanding of why they're going through that adverse circumstances. I don't think Jonah had any doubt in his mind why he was going through what he was going through. I don't think he spent whatever time he had, some would say he probably died by the time he said his prayer. I do not think that whatever time he had there, he probably said, I wonder why I'm in this mess. Well, it's those mariners, it's their fault, they threw me overboard. Or, the Mediterranean Sea's fault. He could have found anybody to blame. No, he knew now, he said, by reason of mine affliction. He said, this is, I own this. And you know, when you find yourself in those circumstances, stop blaming others. Own it, get with God, say, Lord, I'm sorry for either running, or Lord, I'm sorry for having missed what you were trying to get through to me, but Lord, you got my attention now. That's what it's a lot of times it's for, amen? So it is why the Lord our God allows our circumstances to bring us to the place of spiritual desperation, so that we can come to our senses, so we can see the error of our actions and experience the high price of disobedience. Listen, God will speak and God will warn and God will counsel, but there's a particular point when God gets serious and he wants you to get serious. And so he says in verse 7, he said, I remembered the Lord. Have you found yourself maybe facing some circumstances and the first thing that came to your mind was, oh, the Lord. I had that experience. It was indelibly impressed in my heart and my mind when I was in the Air Force. I came out of the barracks in Rome, New York. I looked up at the night sky. There was Aurora Borealis, and the first thing that came to my mind, you know what came to my mind? I saw that beautiful green curtain going across the sky. I said, the rapture has occurred. Nope, I'm not going. I tell you what. That's the first thing that came to my mind. It's happened and I've been left behind. I did some soul searching that night. I can tell you that. But anyway, as we move on, following Jonah's awakening comes the sweet surrender in chapter 2, verse 9a. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. He's getting back to where he knows he should be with the Lord. Now, I don't know exactly the vow of which Jonah spoke of here in verse 9, but I do believe it was a vow made before God became very specific about Jonah's ministry. Now, when I surrendered to the ministry back as a teenager, I had my idea I was going to be a missionary. Then when I got to that point where finally I really settled after about 12 years of running. I'd settled in. Then I began to say, okay, Lord, I think I'd like to be a youth director. And that was in the days when I could run and do those kind of things. And that wouldn't be very good for me now. But back in those days, that's what I wanted to be. But God had something else planned for me. God had the pastorate, which blew my mind. It still does even this day. But nonetheless, Jonah must have made some sort of a vow to serve God. And when God told him what that service was going to require, he cut and run, just like that. There may have been a time earlier in which Jonah sensed the call upon his life, like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord, send me. But when he found what that was going to involve, he ran. So I believe Jonah was serious back then, until God asked him to go to preach to a vile, ruthless enemy of Ninevites. Full surrender means just that. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. It is the song of full surrender. Not, I'm all in, Lord, so long as I like it. I'm all in, Lord, so long as it is easy. Lord, I'm all in as long as I feel comfortable. Folks, that's not how God works. But also notice that Jonah has a great awakening. He reiterates his desire to make good on those earlier vows, and as we saw there in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9b now, the last part of that, and he says, I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay that I have vowed. That I vowed. So, as we look at that verse, he said, I will pay that I have vowed, and the Lord's response is found in verse 10, and guess where that dry land was? The fish puked him up and he landed on dry land on the beach of reiteration. Now, that's not the real name of it, but at least theoretically. On the beach of reiteration, we're back to square one. You remember when you said, I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll go where you want me to go, and you're not doing that? You ready to go? Reluctantly, yeah, as we'll see later on in another week. But no new assignment, no change of plans. Those lost Ninevites were still lost. Those lost Ninevites still needed to hear the word of God calling them to repentance. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So that's important. The message we carry is the message of the Lord. Not your message, not my message, it's the message of the Lord. And if it's not the message of the Lord, then it doesn't carry the weight that it should carry. So for the redeemed of the Lord, repentance is about getting back to the departure point and then moving forward. Doesn't mean God's going to change his mind. It just means we need to get back to where we were in the very beginning. So remember the Lord's conversation with Peter in John chapter 21. You can look it up later. Just a few days prior to this, Peter denied knowing Christ or even being a part of the Christ life. And now Jesus asks him three times in John chapter 21, verse 15, 16, and 17. He says to Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Three times he asked him that, and three times the answer was the same. Feed my sheep. Nothing changed. The message was still the same. He called him to be what? A fisher of men. He still wants him to be a fisher of men. It kept coming back to Peter's call as a fisher of men. Feed my sheep. Jonah is going to get a second chance, another opportunity to serve God. And the call remains the same. Now why is that? Because the need of the Ninevites was great, and the time for them was short. What has God spoken to you about this morning? Are you still resisting? Are you still running? Perhaps today is your golden opportunity at a second chance with God. Amen? I just love the fact that God is a God of second chances. But don't count on him being a God of third or fourth or fifth. If God's speaking to you, today's a good time to respond. Whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Today is a good day. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Gathered around your throne of grace, gathered into your word. Father, how thankful we are for the precious nature and the precious character of your word. Lord, we rejoice in how it convicts us. How it has the power to change us. Father, if we will just simply acquiesce. And Lord, allow your word and the Holy Spirit of God to challenge us. To change us. Lord, if we have been saved for any length of time and you have spoken to us and we still haven't responded to some sort of service, whether it's local or whether it's to prepare for some sort of service elsewhere, then Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, may your voice be clearly understood. May it be clearly received today so that, Lord, troubled lives can find rest and peace and full and sweet surrender. Heads bowed and eyes are closed as Diane is quietly playing on the piano today. Now, I don't know why the message took the turn that it did. I actually had something different in my mind. But I think every one of us as a believer from time to time, we're running from something. Or we may be substituting what we want for something that God wants. And you know, that's nice, but it's not as satisfying. It's not as purposeful as it is when we surrender fully to what it is that God wants in specific terms. I speak to our young people who have your whole life ahead of you. Or to those who may be just young adults. I speak to you as well. Was there a time that God spoke to you? Was there a time that God calls you? That God wants you being busy for Him? And we just haven't gotten around to it. Well, if you don't make that decision today, when will you? Because I'll be honest with you, God's not going to keep tapping you on the shoulder. God's not going to keep on speaking to your heart. If you want your life to live it the way you want to live your life, He'll let you do that. Let me tell you, that's not the purpose He saved you for. That's not His plans. And that's not the place of absolute peace. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just say, preacher, pray for me this morning. I know that I'm saved. I know that I got a home in heaven. But Pastor, God has spoken. It may have been through vacation Bible school. It may have been through a Christian school. It may have been through a Sunday school class. I don't know. But you made a decision then. You shared it with your mom and you shared it with your dad. They were excited. But you're not anywhere near that now. You're not anywhere near that. This would be a good time to get it straightened out. Be a good time to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, I want you to use me. I want to get back to that square one call. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Yes. Preacher, would you pray for me today? You know, it could be just as simple that there's someone that God wants you to talk to and you've been putting off talking to them about the Lord. If you're not talking to them as God told you, then you're running. I'm not going to tell you it's easy. I'm just going to tell you it's right. I'm going to tell you that it's right. But preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Lord, pray for me. Preacher, pray for me today. You know, maybe this one that God's spoken to you already about salvation. People have been praying for you this morning, whether you're here in the sanctuary, whether you're at home. People have been praying for you. This would be a good day to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. It really would. He's been calling and He's been waiting. But I don't know how much longer He'll keep the call going. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to help you face reality. Face reality. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. But I know where I want to spend it. And by God's grace, I want to come to a saving faith in Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? For our viewers at home, listen, if you made a decision this morning, drop us an email. Let us know the decision that you've made because the Spirit of God and the Word of God has worked on your heart. We'd love to hear from you today. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we've been together. We thank you for the beauty and the preciousness and the sweetness of your Word. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.